You're listening to the Bridgeway Church Sermon Podcast. We exist to exalt Christ in this city through joyful satisfaction in Him. We value gospel centrality and word and spirit. We are a diverse spiritual family of commissioned disciples, passionate worshipers, and heartfelt lovers of God and one another. For more information and resources, visit bridgewaychurch.com or follow us at Bridgeway OKC.
Before I move on, I want to tell you, I want to give you a tool of something that I do, something that I found is really encouraging. As you go, and I don't know how you'll do it, if you'll do it by pericope, if you'll do it by page, by sermon passage, one thing that I do is as I go, I use the SOAP acronym. Is anybody familiar with the SOAP acronym? I absolutely love that. And so S is for scripture, so you'll read the scripture, and you might even highlight or copy it out, maybe a verse or two. O is for observation. So you're going to write, what did I see in this passage? What is it saying? Not what does it say to me, but what does this passage say? The A is for application. And you're going to look at your life and you're going to look at this scripture and go, how can I apply this to my life? What can I learn from this today? And the P is for prayer. I would encourage you to take and just write out a short prayer to Jesus and say, Lord, Holy Spirit, how can what I've seen today and how can I, what I've applying or what I am applying, how can I pray that back to the Lord? And so as I do that, as I read and as I apply that sort of tool with scripture, I see that it kind of ingrains itself a little bit better in my heart. And throughout the day when I'm talking with somebody and I say, hey, I just read this morning, I am a whole lot more natural, I think, and easier to say, here's what I learned, and here's what I can encourage you with. Because if you're like me, and you read sometimes a large swath of scripture, and somebody says, hey, what did you read today? And you can just say, the Bible. What did you learn? I'm Jesus, right? So this is a really good tool to help you. And again, if you're new, it's on me. Let's do a quick book summary of where we've been and where we're going just a little bit. We've learned that Jesus is the Son of God. We've seen that John the Baptist, he came as a forerunner to Jesus, fulfilling scriptures seen in Malachi and in Isaiah. We've seen John decrease and we've seen Jesus increase. Jesus has been tempted by the Satan. And last week, Hayden brought us the call of Jesus on the disciples, the first call of the disciples, in which I hope as we read that we would kind of put ourselves into that and go, okay, how is Jesus calling me as a disciple of him to follow him in such a way that shows total obedience? So today, as we go through these verses, I want to encourage you to think toward disciple making. We're going to look at authority, and we're going to see that Jesus has absolute authority. And if you're writing down the main idea, the main point of the sermon, I'm going to say it several times. Jesus is the Son of God who has absolute authority. But I'm going to kind of hit also on disciple making, on discipleship, because I'm the group's pastor, because I love disciple making and I love discipleship. And I love his church. I think this is where we need to kind of like beat that drum, right? If everything for a hammer looks like a nail, that's me, right? I see everything through the lens of evangelism and discipleship, and I want to encourage you in that way. And so we see in verses 21 and 29 of today's passage, we see this as a continuation of what Hayden spoke of yesterday. So the call of the disciples wasn't just coincidental, but purposeful. We see them being called, and then in today's passage, they're going with Jesus, and they're watching Jesus do what Jesus does. So as we go through the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see the implications of what it looks like to be a disciple, what it looks like to follow him as a discipler and a disciple. So a few verses that I have that I want to encourage you with are Mark 3, 14 and 15. So he appointed 12 whom he named apostles so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. They're going out and doing these things because they're followers and they're disciples. and they have authority. The Holy Spirit is living within us. He abides in us, and he gives us authority to do these things. Mark 6, verse 7, he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and guess what? He gave them authority over clean spirits, unclean spirits. In Mark 6, 12, so they went out and proclaimed the gospel that people should repent, and they did so with authority. And so we can see that Jesus acts with the disciples with him, and we see these in today's verses. And as he goes, we see in chapter 2, them with Jesus as he heals. Chapter 3, they see him heal and teach. Chapter 4, teach and take control of nature. Chapter 5, heal and heal. In chapter 6, they see rejection and they get sent out themselves as a test run. Friends, rejection should be a portion of discipleship and disciple making, and we really don't see that a whole lot. I was talking this week about doing some door-to-door evangelism, and that scares us to death, right? We're so afraid, but y'all, the worst thing that's going to happen is somebody's probably just not going to answer the door, or they're going to say an unkind word to us. I gave another unkind example in the thing, but I'm not going to tell you that because that will really scare you. But we really don't see persecution like Jesus saw, like the disciples saw. We don't see death on a regular basis in our country. We don't see imprisonment for the sake of the gospel in our country. So I want to encourage you, get uncomfortable a little bit and put yourself in a situation to where you might receive just a little bit of persecution, maybe from a coworker or somebody that you don't know. Even better, right? Go to another town, receive a little persecution, and come back here and get some love, right? So let's look at our context before we look at our four principles in Jesus having absolute authority. So we have the 24-hour time period. This whole section is based on a 24-hour time period. Let's do a recap of this, verse 21. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. Verse 29, immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Verse 32, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons. So he is still in this town. He's just left the synagogue and went to the home. And in verse 35, rising in the early morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place where he prayed. All of this from morning to the next morning, a 24-hour period. We see the region of Galilee. Hayden brought that to our attention last week, so I'm not going to belabor that. Today we see the city of Capernaum, and this is focused within a 24-hour time period. And if you look back to Genesis, the very first chapter, what do we see? What time period do we see? 24-hour time period. Genesis 1, 9 through 10, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place and let the dry land appear. So it was so, and God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together called seas, and God saw that it was good. It was good. Genesis 1, 13, then there was evening, and then there was morning. I take the view that in creation, it's a literal 24-hour time period. I know that others disagree with me, but again, I have the microphone. So what we see here is a glimpse of Jesus, the Son of God, with all authority, exercising dominion and power over a 24-hour period, restoring that which was lost in Genesis 3. A little bit later in Mark chapter 2, verse 1, we'll see that very soon. Jesus says, or Mark says of Jesus in Capernaum, that he was at home. This was his house. Matthew's gospel calls Capernaum his own city. Hayden mentioned that the city was a center of trade. It was a fishing city. And the research I've done shows that it was also a Roman tax polling station. So there's lots of folks coming through here for trade and to pay their taxes. It's an interesting side note that Capernaum was mentioned 16 times in the Gospels and 0 times in the rest of Scripture. And a couple things this shows me, and I want to encourage you with. The first is that it shows us that Jesus' ministry was kind of in a small area, and that spread, and the encouragement that gives me is that I am just one man in one place encouraging a people, and y'all, that can make a huge difference. As we go and as we make disciples, we have no idea whom those that we're discipling, where they're going, and we can minister in a place, and God will use that. And number two, that we have a missional and outward focus. So in the book of Acts encapsulates that. It shows the church going from the local context on out. And church, I want to encourage us, we need to go on out. And it's past Oklahoma City. It is past Oklahoma, United States, and the world. Another context that we see is Simon and Andrew's house. We also see the region of Galilee throughout the rest of the book. And this kind of ends in 8:26. In 8:27, we see Jesus' ministry picking up in Caesarea Philippi, going to the cross. So let's go ahead and get started into who is Jesus. He is the Son of God with absolute authority. Number one, his teaching has authority. Jesus' teaching has authority. Why is this relevant? He is trustworthy. He is God. We are able to teach scripture and have confidence based on, number one, what Jesus said and what he did. And friends, we have that right here. The Holy Spirit in our life testifies to that. And we can speak this with confidence and we can speak it with boldness. Amen. That was number two. Moving on, we see in verses 21 through 27 that Jesus has authority over the spiritual world. And what we see is him sandwiching this authority over the spiritual world with teaching on one side and teaching on the other. We can see and trust his authority over the unclean and over the demonic because his teaching, it's his, right? This is his book. He tells us what it means. As we read it through the lens of what the Holy Spirit says and what the Bible says. He has teaching with all authority. We see in this passage also the scribes versus Jesus. In the synagogue, we have services. They were conducted by priests. They would often be lay leaders, but they were skilled in scriptures, and they would expound on the law and on the prophets. They would write down and interpret local legal documents. They would teach children the Bible, and they would teach children scripture. And so what they would do is as they would gather, they would try their best to expound the law from scripture by explaining the proper way to translate and apply it, appealing to their traditions. And Jesus' teaching went just a little bit further than this. He didn't appeal to any scribe. He didn't appeal to any former teaching. He said, this is what this means. I'm telling you, this is what this means. And he taught with such authority. About 10 years ago, I pastored a church revitalization in Western Kentucky. It was probably my first month, maybe my first sermon or two. And y'all, I didn't know any better. Kind of like now, you just learn and grow and learn from those things and move on, right? And I finished my sermon and I said, like a fool, does anybody have anything they'd like to say in closing? David, you never do that. That's a no-no. Amen. Yes, he knows. So a gentleman stood up and he said, I have something to say. And I said, okay, right on. I gave him the mic and I had no idea that he was a retired pastor who hadn't preached for some time and was about to take the opportunity to expound the scriptures at my invitation for about 15 minutes. So I had an invitation, and then Christy, do you remember that? And he had another invitation after his 15-minute sermon. And y'all might not know this, but I'm looking out and I'm seeing you, I'm speaking and I'm thinking all these things at the same time. Some of you are not very good at hiding your facial expressions. You're not. So 10 years ago, I was letting that dude do that thing, wondering how I was gonna stop him. And I just let him go. And that was when I learned that people will look at you and tell you exactly what they're thinking. Unashamedly, right? So now if somebody says, I have something to say, I always say, that sounds amazing. I'm going to go ahead and pray. We're all going to leave, and you can say what you want, right, with no microphone. Amen. Where were you on that one? So we see Paul using this privilege in Acts 13. This is 13:15. After reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. And Jesus is using this privilege called the freedom of the synagogue. They would recognize when teaching, recognized teachers or preachers would come in and give them the floor. It wasn't like they were going to get an extra 15 minutes that they didn't want. This was the time for it, right? And everybody wanted to hear what this person had to say. And Jesus, instead of appealing to so-and-so or X, Y, and Z, he opens scripture and preaches and teaches with the absolute authority of the God who wrote it. He is teaching with authority. Verse 22, they are astonished at his teaching. Why? Because verse 22 tells us he taught with authority. I think it means this, or it could mean this, or some scholars say, he is saying it absolutely means this. That would have been amazing. A, to hear, and then B, to see those dudes like on the other side, to see their faces. That would have been pretty cool. Daniel 7, 13 through 14 kind of shows a little bit about his dominion and how he rules over everything and can have this authority. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with clouds of heaven, there came like one from a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. In verse 14, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. He can teach with absolute authority because he is God. Amen. Verse 22, he compares the teaching with the scribes, not as the scribes, quoting Rabbi so-and-so. They were trained to give their interpretation. Jesus was not doing this. One of my favorite movies is We Were Soldiers. This has Mel Gibson in it. And so in the scene in Vietnam, Colonel Brown, he asks Colonel Moore, how many soldiers that he had battle ready. So Hal Moore turns to Sergeant Major Plumley, and Plumley says, 395, sir. Exactly. How did Sergeant Major Plumley know exactly how many soldiers that he had battle ready? He had authority over these guys. He knew exactly how many guys were battle ready. He knew how many guys that had a stubbed toe. He knew how many guys maybe were in sick, taking a little bit of rest before they were ready to go. 395 exactly. Jesus knew exactly what to say and what the Bible meant, because the Bible was under his and is under his authority. We can trust his teaching, and we can teach scripture with certainty, with boldness, because Jesus taught with authority. Number two, there's authority over the demonic. Why? Because people are in bondage. Friends, we live in a spiritual world, and the more I look and the more I see, it's absolutely spiritual. It is a fight between good and evil. And we live in a world where Jesus has given us authority through his Holy Spirit, again, who lives in us. And isn't it interesting that the first encounter of the demonic that we see in the Gospel of Mark is in the synagogue? Amen. I believe this is done not only to establish his power over demonic, but proving that he, not the religious authority, has the power. It is not Bridgeway Church. It is not any other church. It is Jesus Christ who has the authority over unclean spirits and demons. So in verse 23, we see the unclean spirit. So after being tempted by Satan in chapter 1:13, we see Jesus exercising authority over the demonic. John tells us in 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That is awesome. He came to trample him under his foot. So as Jesus' ministry progresses throughout Mark's gospel, we not only see him continuing his dominion over Satan, but his disciples and followers learn that they have the same power given through the Holy Spirit. And we see in the very back end of Mark 16:6, he says to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He has risen. He is not here. He has absolute dominion and authority over the unclean spirits and the demonic." Amen. Notice interaction with the demonic in the rest of these verses, 32, 34, and 39. People were oppressed by them. Jesus cast out many demons. He wouldn't let them speak. He proceeded to travel to other synagogues in Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. Verse 24, the demons say, "I know who you are." They call him Jesus of Nazareth. They recognize who he is. They also recognize his mission. "Have you come to destroy us?" So far in Mark's gospel, we see that only a few recognize his identity. Jesus, in John 1:11, we see John the Baptist knowing well, and right here we see the demons knowing that Jesus was the one that God sent and set apart for a purpose. And so far we see this highlights human ignorance of who Jesus is, and we see that through the rest of the New Testament, and how fearful the evil powers were of Jesus. They recognized that Jesus had authority over the unclean and over the demonic, over them. Verse 24, "He is the Holy One of God." By calling Jesus the Holy One of God, this may have been an attempt to control Jesus. At the time, some thought if you can use a proper name over something in the correct language, that you would have authority over that person. But in fact, he is the Holy One of God. He is Emmanuel of God, God with us. Isaiah 41:14, "Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you," declares the Lord. "Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." Verse 25, we see him say, "Be silent and come out of him." The naming and the getting it, the exact name right, didn't work. And we see Jesus just saying, "Be silent, come out." The authority is in him and not in what he says. Friends, we need to be really careful that we're not focused on a wording, an authority from an outside book, and getting like it's an incantation. Our authority over the demonic is in Jesus. And he proves it right here by just saying, "Get out," right? "Be silent. Move on. It's in me. It's not in what I say or how I say it." Verse 27, we see a new teaching. Jesus' new teaching wasn't based on where he went to seminary, who he was discipled under, his knowledge of commentaries or scholarly material, but inherently within himself. This new teaching could be because Jesus is who he says he is. Mark 1:1, "He is the Son of God." Verse 8, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit," because he is God. Verse 11, "You are my beloved Son." Verse 15, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." He came with absolute authority. Verse 28, his fame spread. Now in Capernaum, scholars, and I think specifically Craig Keene, who I was reading this week, he said that Capernaum was about 1,000 to 2,000 people sitting on about 10 to 15 acres. So in my mind, I thought, oh, it's a lot bigger than that, but really it's not. And so that's a kind of, you know, a tight area right there with some folks packed in. And so as Jesus is doing these things, word's going to spread. They didn't have social media. They didn't have telephones. But you know what? People traded. People came into town to do business. They would go out. And the first thing that they would tell going home would be this. Because this is absolutely amazing. And you don't ever see this in your town, right? And so guess what? They're probably going to run and go tell their families. Number 3, we see authority over physical issues. This is 30 through 31, 32, and 34. Why is this a big deal? Because people are afflicted. And even today, we see as we pray to Jesus and as we ask the Holy Spirit to heal, friends, he does. And it's not anything that I say. It's not anything that you say. It is Jesus who does these things. So we see a setting change right here. We see them going to Simon and Andrew's house. Simon's mother-in-law is sick with fever in verse 30. And we see authority, not with words, but with action. Jesus just lifts her up and the fever goes away, right? He has authority just by being Jesus, by doing, by being there. There's words, there's doing. I mean, he's Jesus, right? Why do we limit ourselves when we're praying over folks? When we're asking Jesus, can you please heal for people? I've shared with you about my allergies. And a few weeks ago, I was praying again, Lord, please take this from me. And I was thinking, man, I need to ask y'all for more prayer. And I was telling somebody, maybe it was Aaron last week, that at that time, I heard the Holy Spirit say, just wait. It's okay, right? Just wait a little bit. I'm going to give it another couple weeks, and then I'm going to start praying again. And as you see me, pray for me. Pray for other folks that are afflicted. Pray for other folks that need healing. And maybe ask them, hey, did Jesus release you from that? Can you ask for healing now? And I might say, yeah, he did. Let's pray. He can heal, and he does. And he heals by grabbing her up. Verse 34, he healed many who were sick with various diseases. Let's look at Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives you all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Amen. We know that there's some pastors who, for whatever reason, God has gifted them and works through them to heal flat feet, to heal infertility, to heal X, Y, or Z. But Jesus heals everything. Amen. He heals all. All things. And as I'm waiting on my allergies, I'm praying that they don't get worse, right? Christy was like, let's pray that you don't get allergic to eggs or peanuts or shrimp. Let's pray that that stops, right? But let's ask him to take those things away. And so I can have a delicious donut at Dunkin' Donuts. Shannon, you know what I'm talking about. The cinnamon kind with the apple in there. Sometimes I just go get one, knowing it's going to hurt because they're so delicious. Take the day off. It's fine. Toby's taking PTO. How come? He had a donut. Jesus has all authority to heal sickness, and we can call on him for our personal healing and the healing of others, because we are calling on him. Let me do a real quick aside on getting alone to pray, and then we'll hit the fourth and final truth of today. So Psalm 5:3 says, O Lord, in the morning I hear your voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Are you like me, that if you fail to pray in the morning, you fail to pray? You're not like me, right? It's just me. Okay, closing my eyes and y'all are all right. Lord, I'll get you at lunch. You don't, right? You do. No, I'm talking to me. Like, you don't, Toby, but you do, right? In the morning, right, before we get going is the best time to do it. Psalm 109:4, in return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. By seeing Jesus got a way to pray, we're seeing several things. Number one, his humanity. As he taught in this 24-hour time period, he healed people from the demonic. He taught with authority. He healed on the Sabbath. Folks, I am absolutely exhausted after I preach and teach. Amen. I don't know what it is. I'm just standing here just using my voice. But this afternoon, I'm going to take the holiest of holy naps. Amen. And Lord willing, with the Red Sox on. I don't know if they're playing or not, but... Number two, Jesus' love for the Father. He knew what was coming and he needed to get away. We see that when Jesus left to go away to pray, he didn't come back and he didn't say, yeah, I'm leaving, right? I went away to pray and I came back and goodbye. He went away and the disciples had to come find him and he left from there. Why? He knew the folks were gonna like get him. They needed more healing and Jesus needed to go on to the next thing. His love for the Father. Number three, his desire to be about the mission of the kingdom, and that kind of hits on that. Mark 1:38, he said, let us go to next towns that I may preach there also. That is why I came out. He had an attitude of mission over popularity. I think God just did that right then so I could humble me immediately in the moment, right? Look at you with your bumbling speaking like that. That is good, right? Friends, we are frail people, and it should be Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen. And however we're gifted, we serve him. If it's by speaking, if it's by teaching, if it's by the prophetic, we talked about in our C group this week, the gift of mercy. When's the last time we had a teaching on the gift of mercy? And recognize that there are people in our church with the gift of mercy and that they need to be loved in a special way, that they need to be encouraged in a special way. And our church needs to gather around them and say, yes, do your thing, but let's gather around you so you don't damage yourself. You don't hurt yourself, right? Mission over popularity. Number four, he provided an example to his disciples. He got alone with the Father, and when they found him, he was with Jesus. And our last principle, our last truth is this, the authority to preach the gospel. The authority to preach the gospel. This is verses 38 and 39. Why? Because people are sinful and need a savior. Whenever we're sharing the gospel and we use every reason outside of you are a wretched sinner, right? Somebody could say, that's not me. You need Jesus for X. You need Jesus for Y. You need Jesus for Z. Yeah, maybe, but maybe not. We all need Jesus because we're all dirty, rotten sinners. We're all separated from him. There's nothing good in any of us. If you're like me, you can look at your heart and go, oh my, I am filthy. From the time that I wake up to the time that I go to bed, there is continual evil. And if you're also like me, when you wake up and you have a dream and go, oh, that dream was evil too, right? I am inherently evil and I need Jesus. The previous language in scripture of the kingdom of God, verses 15, the kingdom of God is at hand. And what is followed with that? Repent and believe the gospel. He has authority to preach the gospel. And friends, we have authority too. We see this in verse 38 with the pronouns. He says to them, let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also. That is why I came out. Jesus is bringing them with him. He's allowing them to see how he does this and what he's doing, what he's saying to these folks. He's coming with authority with the good news of the gospel. It's not to be a better person. It's not to get rid of X, Y, and Z. It is because we are absolutely separated from him. And maybe you're here today and you're not born again. You're not following Jesus. The reason is because you are absolutely wretched. If we're real, right? We have our own sliding scale of goodness, but that sliding scale of goodness is within the pericope of the sandwich of wretchedness. There's only this much good within the wretched, right? You still miss. We still need a savior to save us from our sins. And if you're here today and you haven't cried out to Jesus, and all that looks like is saying, Lord, I put my faith, my trust in you. I repent of my sins. I have done wrong. You have not done anything wrong. And in you, there's everything good. I am coming to you because you have all authority to take care of me. Amen. That's it, right? Right where you're at, I want to encourage you to pray and ask Jesus to take your sins and impart his righteousness on you. Amen. Do that right now. And after you do that, whenever we finish preaching, whenever we get ready for the communion, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, go back and talk to somebody. They'll have green lanyards on. They'll be right back at the map. They're not going to say any magic words. They're not going to say this, this, and this, and you'll be saved. They're going to say, what did you do when Toby mentioned that? Did you pray? What did that look like? How can I encourage you? You're a child of his now, right? Let's pray together. Let's see what this looks like. Let me show you what it looks like to follow as a disciple. Let's walk together. Can I partner you with somebody who can love you like Jesus loves his disciples and then take communion with us today? Amen. If you're here today and you are born again and you are a brother or sister, take the Lord's table. Signify that you are one with the body, that we are recognizing that Jesus' body was broken for us, that his blood was spilt for us, and that we are together with him. Verse 38, back to scripture. Go to the next towns, preaching the gospel there also. The kingdom has come, and it's time for the gospel to be preached. And Jesus not only did so in Capernaum, but he went to other towns as well. By extension, whenever we are going and sharing the good news, maybe it's door knocking with our missions team, and we're going to a particular neighborhood sharing the gospel, whether it's your workplace, maybe you've stopped off at Love's or 7-Eleven for a cup of coffee and maybe a donut, Shannon. I don't know. Do they have the cinnamon ones filled with, I don't even know because I can't eat them, right? And you're going and getting that delicious glutinous thing, right? Share the gospel there. Sharing the love of Jesus with that person. Jesus says, that is why I have came out. Let me close with this today. Again, Jesus is the Son of God who has absolute authority. He has all authority. If you are not born again, if you are not a child of his, he has absolute authority to take your sin. Doesn't matter what it is, right? Look at the sin scale. It's all there. He takes care of all of it. To I'm not that bad all the way to I don't think he could take care of those things. One of the sweetest things I ever heard was a guy that used to tell me the filthiest jokes that I ever heard just because I was the preacher and he wanted to see what the preacher would do. He served in Vietnam and he would always say, I can't come to Jesus because of the things I saw and the things I did. While I served for our country. And I deserve everything that's coming to me when I spend eternity in hell. And I said, Ronnie, you are exactly right. You do deserve everything that's coming to you. And when you die, God's going to judge you in the most righteous of ways, and you will be separated from him, and you will spend all of eternity separated from Jesus and God and us in a literal place called hell. And his eyes got about this big. And he said, well, that's not what I've heard other preachers say to me. And I said, Ronnie, that's what I'm telling you. You need to come to Christ. And made an appointment, met with Ronnie. And he said, well, you're the preacher. How do I pray this prayer? And I said, I don't do that. We've already talked about what you need to do. And he said, okay, let's pray. He prayed the sweetest prayer that I have ever heard. Repented of all his sin, recognized Jesus as God, trusted him by faith. He had tears rolling down his face, and he looked up at me and he said, did I do it right? Did I say the words right? Both of us were crying, and I said, yes! Like, Ronnie, you nailed it, right? Ronnie, you're a child of God. If this is you, I want to encourage you, cry out to Jesus right where you're at. The people at the back here in just a moment would love to chat with you. And as the communion servers come to the front, those that are born again, baptized or not, following as that disciple, that initial step or not, if you are a follower of Jesus, we welcome you to the table. The instructions are on the screen. On the outer ring is the wine, and on the inner, the clear cups are the juice. Everything, Shannon, is gluten-free. Praise God. It's so delicious. Come and take the table as we do. If you're a child of God, if you're not, I ask that you refrain from that and ask Jesus if he would convict you of your sin so that you might come to him and be able to take the table and have life everlasting. Father, we love you and we're so thankful for this opportunity to expound on a portion of your word. Lord, I'm thankful for the authority that you have, the absolute authority that you have, that you've given to us through your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that as we go out and speak with boldness, the truth that you've given us, Lord, that that we can do so in love and kindness, but also really not hold back, that folks need to come to you, not because of X, Y, or Z, but because they have sinned against an almighty God, and you have provided a way, and you love them so much in Christ Jesus that they can come to know you. Father, we love you, and we're thankful for your table today, that we can have fellowship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.